We are starting a new sermon series today called Opening to God. And we're going to be talking a little bit about prayer and silence and what it means to listen. And I was thinking this morning as we were sitting in this place, silence is this topic that can feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable. And I want to give you all a tip. Have you ever been to an event where there's a moment of silence? Have you ever led a moment of silence? Okay, if you ever lead a moment of silence, this is what you do. You remain silent until it starts to feel uncomfortable to you, and then you go 30 seconds more. That's the key. Every time I'm at a place where there's a moment of silence, people end way too soon. And so if you get nothing else out of this sermon, and get that. The silence is supposed to be uncomfortable. So when I was thinking about this sermon series, about what it means to open to God, I was thinking about this quote from the 20th century Catholic theologian Karl Rahner. And he said something along the lines of, "The Christian of the future will be a mystic or will not exist at all." And I have thought about this quote a lot as a minister because I think he's right. And yet I have to think, what does he mean when he says this? What does it mean to be a mystic? It sounds great, but we do have to dig in a little bit and ask, what does he mean will be a mystic or won't exist at all? So in an article for Good Faith Media a couple years ago, Guy Sales dug into this passage and he said this, Rahner meant that people will either have a dynamic, immediate, and experiential relationship with God, or they will be bereft of faith. Faith will either affect ordinary awareness, create new ways of living, and energize every dimension of life, or it will be formulaic, superficial, and empty. This is a little bit clear. And I really think this is a lot clearer if you have had a mystical experience of faith. If you have had that kind of relationship with God where you can almost feel a spirit guiding, speaking, leading, then you know in learning to listen to God through silent prayer or meditation or even just a heightened awareness, that we can all discover a faith that is not simply rooted in God's work in the past, but that is actually alive now, that is here in this moment. And this experience of God really might be the thing the world needs, by the way. Because I think what a lot of people lack in their lives today is the knowledge that there is something beyond. Some force that instills love in the universe, who doesn't abandon us, but who travels with us. And what people need is not just to know about that, but they need to actually experience it through feeling the presence of the divine. In her book, An Altar in the World, Barbara Brown Taylor writes that what people need is not to know more about God, but to know God. And so that's what we're going to talk about these next few weeks. The practice of contemplative prayer as a pathway to knowing the presence of God. There's this long history in Christianity of silent prayer as a practice for listening to the divine. And I want to share some of my own experiences as well as explore some of the wisdom of those for whom this path has been fruitful. But first, and rather quickly, let us listen to our scripture today from the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. May God bless this reading. It is amazing to me, if Jesus is God's presence with us, why does he need to stop and withdraw from the world to pray? In so many ways, prayer is about union with God, and Jesus is union with God. But it does make you think that if Jesus does it, maybe it's something we should take into consideration. Maybe if it was good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. And yet, I'm going to be honest with you. I have trouble setting aside time to be silent in prayer myself. I often need to be reminded that I too need to put aside other concerns and simply pray. There are so many other things that fill my time, not to mention all of the other options. Netflix, Hulu, podcasts, YouTube. I don't do TikTok, but if it's your thing, I think you know what I mean. You find a moment of silence in your life and you think, how am I going to fill that? There is a smorgasbord of things to do. And yet, listening to God is so crucial. Now, when I was starting out in ministry, I was part of a program that the disciples started about 25 years ago called the Bethany Fellows. So Bethany Fellows is a program that was created because a lot of ministers quit in their first 5 years. And they do so because this work can be emotionally draining. And they quit because the vast majority of pastors in our country work solo roles. And so ministry feels lonely. You don't always feel as though there are people who get what you're going through. And all of that is before you get to all the things we know happen in church. And really, the things that happen anytime you bring human beings together. The struggle, the conflict, the challenges, all of the things that make life together difficult. And if you're alone, you can feel like those things are your fault. And then you hear someone else share a familiar story and you find companionship and you realize, oh, this is pretty normal. Just part of ministry. People come with complicated questions, issues, desires. And so the point of Bethany Fellows was to take all these ministers who thought they were the only ones going through this and throw them into a group of many other ministers who were also going through it. So I wasn't really planning it this way, but this last week was a Bethany Fellows retreat. Twice a year, the Bethany Fellows cohort goes somewhere strange, somewhere distant, somewhere far away. This week it was some odd place called Phoenix. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know, who comes from Phoenix? But they were on retreat this week. And so when I was attending this 10 years ago, the thing that stuck out to me about this time together, and the thing I noticed this week when I watched several of my colleagues post about this retreat, was what would happen on Wednesday of every weekly retreat. Right after we would eat breakfast, we would gather for worship, and at the end of worship, we would all enter into intentional 24-hour silence. We wouldn't speak for 24 hours. I know what you're all thinking, but Andrew, you're an introvert. You must have loved it. Honestly, I had a hard time with it at first. I had flown across the country to be with supportive colleagues. And suddenly I was being asked to pretend as though they didn't exist for 24 hours. I mean, you still saw them walking around, right? You would eat meals together and you would try not to make eye contact. Because making eye contact when you're trying to be silent is a sure way to start everybody laughing. But like, really, why were we being asked to do this? And really, the folks who put the program together knew something that I would learn. Ministry, if you're going to boil it down to its like core, what is it about, is about helping folks find the presence of God in their lives. And there is a long, long history of God being found in silent contemplative prayer. In fact, we know it's something that Jesus did. So the job of a pastor is perhaps beyond everything else to help people find God. But how are we supposed to do that, to point people towards God, if we ourselves don't know how to do it? And so I would spend these retreats walking labyrinths, meditating, writing in a journal, doing things that called me to slow down and listen, to remember the core of what my call was about. And I grew slowly to love it. It was time spent with God intentionally, not as some add-on that I would do when I felt like it. It was time spent listening, discerning, remembering the voice that had called me while listening for direction from the future. It was almost as though the retreat organizers were asking us to remember, beyond all of the day-to-day tasks of this world, beyond everything that keeps us busy, beyond the ever-growing worries of our congregations and congregants, not to mention our own worries about the world. Can you remember what it's all about? About a God who cared about creation, who journeyed with it in the form of the people of Israel, who called prophets and judges, who came to be in the flesh in Jesus Christ, who redeemed it and offered salvation. And that's what it's all about. We, of course, live in this really odd era where some of this feels more and more difficult. There was a book written almost 20 years ago by the philosopher Charles Taylor called A Secular Age, in which he tries to answer the question, what does it mean to be secular? Totally small little topic. It only took him 850 pages to write it. But what he settles on is that there's been this process that began in about the year 1500 by which Western society has given up a sense of enchantment. It used to be way back when that people lived and made decisions based on spirits in the world, as though the world were enchanted, that there were things around us that we would attribute phenomena to. I remember in his book, he tells this really funny story from it was a conversation in the Catholic Church in the 1200s or the 1300s, where there are all these Catholic priests who are trying to figure out how to deal with a crisis. And the crisis was this. There were goat farmers who were coming to Mass, and they were receiving the communion, and they were pretending to eat it, but then they were saving it so they could give it to their sick goats at home, because they believed firmly that the bread had special powers that would heal the goats. Can you imagine somebody thinking that today? It's a little bit tricky. Now, the Catholic priests wanted to stop this, not because they disputed the powers of the bread, but because that power was meant for the people and not the goats. So we don't really think this way anymore. We know better. Starting with the scientific revolution through to today, we ascribe events to natural processes. Now, if you're sick, we'll tell you to take some ibuprofen, because science has told us that that works. And there's a lot of good that happens because of this. There's new technology, there's medicine, there are vaccines. But in the midst of this, we have often lost this sense that God still speaks to us, that there is something beyond those natural processes. And I know we're in the church, and so we all believe that God continues to speak to our world. We talk about all the great things that happen because of God. We depend on the grace of God. But then you've got to wonder, when we make decisions about our community or our lives? Do we follow God's lead? This isn't quite the same thing as preserving our history or even the institution. It's not even the same thing as looking towards Scripture. Because while the Bible tells us the stories of God's interactions with faithful followers, it is not the end of the story. And the Bible is full of folks who are sure that what God wants is preserving the tradition, the institution, and the Scripture, only to learn that actually that's not what God wants. Think of St. Paul, who is convinced that it is his call to enforce the Jewish law. So much so that he spends his early life persecuting children of God. Now there is something else needed, something which begins with the confession that we don't know it all, that there are things that we need to hear a word about, that we are still in need of the voice of God to speak. We need to know that it is an experience of the living God which will shape the most faithful path forward in our lives. And so listening to God becomes a question of purpose. What are we doing with our lives? What is the best way to live faithfully in the world? How do we seek union with God? And this is what I think Guy Sales is saying when he talks about Karl Rahner's quote, that in the future Christians will have to be mystics to have an experience of God, because so much about our world is stacked against the mystical. And it's not just the lack of belief that we sometimes see. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that even as people stop going to church in the U.S., they still largely believe in God. But we live in a world in which there is so much noise, so many opportunities to be distracted, so many possibilities for filling every second of our lives with images and words and sounds. When do we make time to listen to God? When do we make time to embrace the mysticism that is necessary for faith today? And I struggle with it. You know, sometimes I wish that I still had a Bethany Fellows retreat where I could go and they could say, okay, 7 a.m. Wednesday, stop talking. I feel called to more silence, to set aside the busyness of the world and just listen. It's because I have known those moments, moments of serene peace, moments of the power and direction of a word from God. It's just about making room for it, setting it aside to meet God in the stillness of my own mind and heart. Thomas Merton, the 20th century Trappist monk in Kentucky, once said that not all of us are called to be hermits, but all of us need enough silence and solitude in our lives to enable the deeper voice of our own self to be heard at least occasionally. Are we allowing time to hear the deep voice? Do we listen for an experience of the living God? Do we follow Jesus into the lonely place to pray? So this sermon series is a reminder. Make room for God. Embrace the silence. Let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, you are moving among us. We pray today that we might have ears that are attuned to your grace, your love, your good news. We pray this in your name. Amen.